Morning, everyone. I have a little drawing I'm going to make on the board. I did not prepare a PowerPoint, so I will draw on the board just to make me feel good about it. Very elaborate drawing here, so bear with me. There you go. It is not a baseball or a basketball. We'll get to it in a minute here. So as usual, my talks are about things that I think about while I'm jogging around, trying to forget the pain in my legs and trying to breathe, and usually center around some verse that I'm pondering or something that's going on in my life. So I'm going to read James 1, 2 through 4. This is where it starts. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials is the first word. My talk is about T words. All the words I will be talking about start with T. So we'll feel them in there in a minute. So the first T word is trials. I always like to define the words that I'm talking about. So definition of trials, the action or process of trying or putting to the proof, to test. So test. That's on one side. Another definition of trials is a test of faith, patience or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. More broadly, a source of vexation or annoyance. So, a test of faith, patience or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. I'm going to write test there. The last T word we'll save for later. So if you look in the scriptures, I always do searches for these words just to see how they're used and how many times they show up. I find temptation is where I'm going to start. I'm sorry, trials is where I'm going to start. Used 4 times in the Old Testament and about 10 times in the New Testament. Every time somebody tells you numbers of times something is used, you always have to take that with a whole salt shaker full of salt. Those counts are always approximate, and they're always going to be different based upon the translations that they're using, based upon the Bible software or the search engine, how it works. For some of them count that word once in a verse. If it shows up multiple times, some search engines will count it once, some search engines will count it multiple times. And also the usage of the word, just because the word shows up somewhere doesn't mean that that's used the way that you're thinking is used or what you're talking about. So anyway, these counts are approximate. So we're going to look at some of those verses. Actually, we're going to look at several verses here. I do have a lot of verses this morning that I'm going to read. I've got a lot of verses and a little commentary. So I'm going to let God do the talking most of the time this morning, and I will just help him out. So first of all, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 29, 2 and 3. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Move on up to Psalms 95 and 8. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Talking about the Jews when they gone away from God. Moving to the New Testament, Luke 22, 28 and 30 says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, Jesus speaking, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Moving on down to Acts 20, 17 through 21. This is Paul traveling in Asia. It says, From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Finally, down in 1 Peter 1:6-8, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is treated by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." There we have various verses that have the description of trials. We have trials afflicting the Egyptians. We have trials afflicting the Jews in the wilderness. Trials afflicting Jesus when he was teaching and preaching. Trials afflicting Paul traveling in the wilderness in Asia. And trials afflicting Peter. Of course, there are trials afflicting you and I. Right. Trials afflicting everyone. Everyone has and everyone will have trials. Good and bad, pagan or Christian, young and old, all of us will have trials in our lives. For the purposes of my talk this morning, you can see by my wonderful diagram, we're going to divide or define trials into two categories, testing and temptation. This is kind of what, where my mind was going. To figure out, what's the difference between testing and temptation? Is there a difference? Can they be the same thing, or can the same situation be both a test and a temptation at the same time? So we're going to look there and see where we're going. So in the King James, it was translated in 1611. Of course, over time, language morphs, and the usage of words morph. But back in 1611, temptation meant a lot broader category. Temptation, the way they used it, meant testing and trying and enticing to evil. It meant all of those things. But now, today, we've narrowed that down so that temptation is not a good word. It doesn't mean any of these other things. It just means temptation, enticing to evil. So it has that one connotation. And testing and trying are moved off into their own words. Modern translations, if you look at them, they use testing or proving or trying or tempting. It breaks them out separately. That's one of the reasons why the New King James is better. New King James is better for me because it's taken those modern translations and applied it. It doesn't change much about the way the instruction or the translation is in other ways, like the New International Version kind of rearranges. It's more of a brings more of the translator's personal objection or understanding into the translation rather than the New King James, which just takes and translates a lot of the old language and the way it's written and kind of modernizes it the way we talk today. So, New King James has tempt three times in the Old Testament and five in the New, and temptation is not even found in the Old Testament. 12 times in the New Testament, those words. Again, huge shaker of salt. So there are some distinct uses of the word in the Hebrew, which is nish, N-S-H, and Greek, harazo. Those are words for trying or tempting. So we find that we have these themes around these words. People are tempted or enticed to sin. Temptation. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." This is where you get into this, well, is it a temptation? God allows these things to happen, so is that a temptation? Or he's not doing it. It says, God, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But he does allow Satan to tempt. If you go to the book of Job, that whole scenario there is, it's interesting to think about it, though it makes my head hurt to do it. You have Job, you know, the Satan comes up and before God, and God says, "Hey, have you looked at my servant Job here? He's a great guy. He's really faithful. Verse 8 says, well, of course he is. You've protected him. You've built a hedge around him. Why wouldn't he be faithful to you? You've given him everything. But let me attack him. Let me tempt him. And then he'll fall and he'll curse you. And God says, okay, go ahead. So is that a temptation or is that a test? Or is it both? I think it's both. But the point is, God does not entice people to sin. He may test them, but he does not entice them to sin. But he does allow people to be tempted. He does allow it. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, Satan provoked or moved David to number Israel. He brought him in, put that temptation before him. Of course, Matthew 4, Mark, Luke, we have the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan. And so that story is really interesting because we have Satan tempting Jesus to test God. So it's kind of, has both of them in there. Test God, whether God's going to save him, maybe throws himself down off the mountain. 1 Corinthians 7:5, about not withholding physical intimacy from your spouse, so Satan doesn't tempt your self-control. And 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul is concerned that Satan may have led some of the Thessalonians astray, and he was worried about them, saying that they had been tempted and pulled away. So all these passages refer to the temptation is coming from the tempter, or devil, or Satan. So that is where the temptation comes from. It doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. He wants to draw you into sin, away from the light, and into what Jesus calls the outer darkness. Pull you away with that temptation. The temptation comes from Satan, but where does the real source of danger lie? It doesn't lie with Satan. James 1, go back to James, continue on, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Satan is the tempter. He places that in front of you. But what really gets us is our desire. Our own desire for forbidden pleasures, placing things of the world before God. That causes us to fall. Our desire. Where is the seed of desire? It's in the heart. I always think it's funny that people talk about how they want to follow their heart. And when they say, well, how do you know whether it's true or not? Well, my heart will tell me. I'll know. I'll feel it in my heart. You can tell these things. The heart is the seat of desire. It tells you what you want. It doesn't tell you what God wants. The scriptures will tell you what God wants. And then your conscience will tell you what you should be doing. But it's not your heart. Sometimes your heart is in alignment to that. A lot of times it's not. It's that seat of desire. And Satan puts those temptations in front of us and says, here, do this. Pull away from God. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Your heart reveals the man. The temptations and desires you have there, those desires for godly things, those desires for ungodly things, for forbidden things. And then you're tempted and pulled away. All is not lost, though, because in Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart plants his ways. This is what I want to do. But the Lord directs his steps. This is what the scriptures tell me to do. What I want to do, what the scriptures tell me to do. So we have hope if we pay close attention to the scriptures and what the Lord is trying to teach us. We need to follow that instead of what our heart tells us, unless they're in sync with each other. That should be our goal. To get our heart in sync with the scriptures. That way our will and God's will align. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's what the scriptures tells us, but sometimes it's really hard to see it that way. Sometimes the hurt is so bad, or the temptation is so strong, you're thinking, how can I get around this? How can I find a way? Just tell me that is a way, it just doesn't seem like it. That's where we have to persevere, keep our faith strong, not to fall away. Try to just keep on going. in our sugar. So that God allows his people to be tempted. God also tests people. We have temptation, now we have testing. God tests the loyalty of people. He does not tempt us, but he does test us. He wants to know whether we're obedient to him or not. Genesis 22 and 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." If you look at the King James Version, it says tempted. That doesn't mean tempted in tempting to evil. He tested his faith. God tested Abraham's loyalty when he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." So he's not tempting him to do evil. He's testing his obedience. Deuteronomy 8 and 2 says, Moses said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Exodus 20 and 20, and Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin." Then on Judges 2:20-22, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them, or not." So if you look in the original King James Version, you might find the word tempt in all those places. The New King James has test, because that is the intent of Scripture at the time. God is testing. His purpose in testing us is to see if we will be obedient to his will. Will we follow his commandments? He does test us. He doesn't tempt us to fall away. He's testing us to see if we understand his will and if we're willing to follow it. Back to my question. What's the difference between tempting and temptation and testing? The difference is intent. The difference is intent and the source of that testing. Satan tempts us to draw us away from God because he wants us to fail and to fall, go into outer darkness. God tests us to see if we will be obedient to him because he wants us to succeed and to rise up in glory. He wants to bring us into the light and into his glory. Tempting, and testing. The difference is the intent and the source. Of course, we're also told that people are not to tempt or to test God. Satan will tempt us, God will test us, but we are not to tempt or test God. James 1:13 already told us God cannot be tempted because there isn't any sin in God. He doesn't have any evil desires in his heart. So there's no temptation there. Some people did test God in the past, although they were not supposed to. Many times they paid a heavy price for it, as we will see in just a moment. In a few situations, it appears that one of those things that the Scripture said God winked at. What he wanted, but he allowed it to happen for purposes of his own that we might not understand. What comes to my mind is Gideon and the fleece. It's like he was testing God, saying, "All right, you told me you want to do this. I'm going to lay this fleece out. You know, see if there's dew on it. Oh, there is. Okay, I'm going to do it again. See if there's no dew on it. Oh, there's not." Like it was a test. Show me a sign. Anytime we're asking for a sign from God, I mean, we want direction. We always want direction. But we can't put a test before God and say, show me what to do. God makes his own decisions. So in that case, he was willing to do that. He was willing to show Gideon through that. Exodus 17:1-2. "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?'" And at the time I read that, I wasn't really sure what he meant. Why do you tempt the Lord? What's he? They're just asking for water to drink because they're in the, why is that a temptation to the Lord? So, but as you go on in the story, Moses went to God. God said, "Go to this rock, hit it with your staff, and they'll have water to drink," which they did. Exodus 17:7 gives us a little more clarity on the tempting part. They called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And there's a temptation. Show us that God is with us. Give us a sign. They wanted a sign. We asked for a sign and we're testing God. But show us a sign that God is with us. So they were given. They wanted God to prove that he would protect them and save them and give them water, which he did. But then Deuteronomy 6:16-18, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah, which we just talked about. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, back in Matthew, he was on top of the mountain or the pinnacle and threw himself down or changed the stone to bread, Jesus said, for it is written, and this is where it is written. This is what Jesus was quoting, Deuteronomy 6:16. He was quoted several times in Deuteronomy 6. It seemed to be one of Jesus' favorite chapters because he quoted it several times when it says, for it is written. In Numbers 14, God is prepared to destroy the Israelites for their continued disobedience to him, but Moses intercedes for them again and again and again and again. Then in verse 20, God says, this is Numbers 14:20-23, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, Moses, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times they have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So we have this situation where they tested God over and over, and now they were going to pay the price. They could not go into the promised land. As they continued to test the Lord and say, prove to us you're God, prove to us that you're with us. In Acts 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira and their deception and selling a piece of property and pretending to have given all the amount to the church when they did not. Acts 5:9 says, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, her and Ananias? And so we know what happened to her. He paid a heavy price for of the Lord. Acts 15, we have some Christian Jews who are trying to force the Gentile Christians, to follow the law of Moses. So they came down from Antioch and talked to the elders of the church there to find out what they were supposed to do. Acts 15:10 says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Saying we couldn't ever follow the law of Moses like we're supposed to. Now you're asking these Jews or these Gentiles to follow that same law? Can't test God by doing that. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is exhorting the church to obedience to God. In verses 8 and 9, he says, now, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You remember that in the Old Testament there. Or let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Again, the Israelites were going through the wilderness and were complaining about not having any water. But this time, God didn't give them water. He gave them serpents to come and bite and kill them. Was their response, his response to their testing. And then finally, in verse 11, Paul goes on to say, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon which the ends of the ages have come. God will test our faith to see if it's true, if we're obedient, but we can't try and test him. It will only result in failure and falling as Satan wants. All these passages here, except for one, they paid a heavy price for testing God. He didn't give them the sign they wanted. He gave them more suffering and affliction. So what are we supposed to do? And this is something that I pray about a lot every day in my prayers. It's the last T word. Yes. We have to trust God. Every day I pray about trusting God more, trusting his will. I don't want to talk about myself too much, but I am afraid. I'm worked at my place, my company, for 38 years. Technology has passed me by. I can't do anything there anymore. I'm a manager. I don't have any real skills. And soon I'll retire. I haven't, people have asked me, when are you going to retire? I said, I don't know, because I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Nathan is gone. He's down in Kansas City. Get a job. He's going to go to college down there. He's engaged to be married. He doesn't need us as much as he did before. I'm afraid of becoming irrelevant. Irrelevant in my job. Irrelevant as a parent. Not being needed anymore. So every day I pray to trust God. Have him show me the way. I'm not asking for a sign. I'm just asking for help. Show me what to do. The decisions I have to make. I have to keep working. Keep doing the things that I need to do. Because we trust God doesn't mean we don't plan anymore. It doesn't mean we don't try and figure out what to do. We don't lean on our own understanding. That's what we have down in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. My understanding is flawed. God's understanding is not. He understands the big picture. I pray for things. They don't happen. I don't know. And if bad things happen to me, I have to continue to pray for good things and to trust God that even though something bad happened, that there's good and that there's a purpose behind it and a point. 2 Corinthians 3:1-4 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. But we have such trust through Christ toward God. Their trust is that their work was their epistle. They didn't have to write anything because the church was their epistle. It was a physical example of their work through Christ. Our work in living for Jesus and preaching him to the world in whatever way we can, whatever we best can, will be the testimony of our trust in God. Not just our obedience to his will, but preaching Christ to the world, taking him out there, living in our way. That's our trust in God. Psalms 4:3-5 says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Sacrifices of righteousness. Living righteous by being obedient to God's will. Resisting the temptation. Passing the test. Showing Christ to the world through your life. That's the sacrifices of righteousness. Psalms 2:10-12. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed. You judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Let him be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Trust in Jesus. Just observed his death again. Proclaimed him to the world that we have trust in our Lord and Savior. I have Lamentations 3:21-24. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saves my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. Hope in the Lord. I'm going to close with one more verse. I know there's been a lot. I appreciate your patience. One more verse here. Isaiah 1:16-20, we have songs about this. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. To be willing and obedient, you have to become part of the body. fifth temptation, ask the tenth. There will be trials. You must trust in the Lord. Trust in Christ. Believe the word of God. Accept it as truth. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And be baptized so that you will be white as snow. This is the opportunity to stand and sing.